What more can we say, Lord? But thank you. Help us to live as you would have us live. Now we look at verse 5. Blessed are the meek. Okay. For they will inherit the earth. Depending on where we stand, from a spiritual point of view, we can fall into one of two camps when you read the Sermon on the Mount. We can either be thrilled or we can be angry. There's no doubt that the lesson of Jesus as he sat on that Galilean hillside overlooking the Sea of Galilee at the very least can cause us to think about our relationship between God and our fellow man. The third beatitude must have been just as shocking and perplexing to his hearers as the first one. First one was. The first one is a recognition of our spiritual poverty. The second, to grieve over our state. Now the third one, what are you going to do about it? It's as almost though he's screaming down through the history books. That's the first one, that's the second one, here's the third one, what are you going to do? This is where it calls for action. Be meek. Don't talk the talk. Walk the walk. Now, how does that thought sit with you? Really? It carries the idea of spineless subservience, doesn't it? I don't know, as a little child, I was taught a prayer by my mother and my sister. I don't know if you remember the prayer. You might probably thought it, heard it yourself. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. You know? Look upon this little child. Pity my simplicity. Suffer me to come to thee. God bless mommy and daddy and Colleen and make all the sick people better in the morning. Every night I said that prayer because my mother told me to say it. What I couldn't understand is why I had to pity mice. I mean it. All through that time, I didn't understand it was pity my, it was pity mice. Implicity. I didn't even know what implicity meant. How then shall we live? Gentle Jesus. Think for a moment. How would his Jewish audience have lived under the Roman oppression and occupation? How would you live if the Nazis had won the war and now your local police force were the Gestapo? We don't see it much in this part of the world, but how would you survive? Imagine living under the black flag of ISIS. How would you then live? You'd have to renounce Christ or die. No question of it. At least under the Romans, the Jews could practice their faith. They were expecting the Messiah to come and overthrow to the hated oppressors. And Rome didn't stop them from practicing Judaism. And for 2,000 years or more, the Jews have lived under one oppressor or another. The Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medes and Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. After 70 AD came, and they were scattered worldwide. They were a persecuted people. They still are a persecuted people by the Spanish, by the British, by the Russian pogroms, by the Italians, by the Nazis, by the French, and of course by the Arab states. On and on and on it's gone. And here, a simple Nazarene carpenter with no political or formal theological training tells them that the way to happiness is to be meek. It's almost laughable. I was doing some research on this, and I recently saw a photograph of a horse, a large horse, tethered to a plastic garden chair in the middle of a field. You know, one of these plastic chairs that you put in your garden? They'd taken the rein, and they'd just tied it around the arm of the chair once, and the horse just stood there. The horse believed, of course, that it was immobilized. But behind this animal was immeasurable power. It only had to do that with its head, shake its head ever so slightly to free itself. Poverty of spirit results in mourning over sin, and meekness is positive action because it results in seeking righteous behavior. And all we have to do, in a sense, is shake off the shackles and release the power. What do I mean? The blessings of the Beatitudes are for those who are realistic about our sinfulness, repentant about our sinfulness, and responsive to God's call for change. There it is. There it is. Unless we change, we remain forever unblessed. Unless we accept that the scriptures are God's mandate on how to live, we will forever be tethered to a plastic garden chair. So what does meekness mean? What is it? The word is praos. It basically means mild or soft, the sort of stuff your bath salts you chuck in your bath, you know, and have a nice relaxing bath. Our picture of the horse can also be used. What was once wild, untamed, extremely powerful, is now under control. Meekness is God's way for humanity. When the world blames Christianity for all the things like the Crusades and all the evil things that so-called Christians have done, you have to ask yourself, was that Christianity or was it Christendom? People did it in the name of Christ, but they were not behaving in a Christ-like manner. Our way is force and might and control. God's way is humility, kindness, gentleness, patience. No matter what others have done to you, have to let it go and leave it in His hands. Meekness is not weakness. The meek person has to constantly remind himself, herself, that it is, listen, no longer I that liveth, but Christ that lives in me. It's not cowardice. It's not emotional flabbiness. It's not a lack of conviction. It stands up for truth and righteousness. Christ Himself overturned the money table. As I've already said, you're not meant to meekly go with the flow. You're meant to stand out. It's how you do it. When they hurled their insults, 1 Peter tells us, when they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, listen, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. I often battle with this, because as many of you know, what happened to us in South Africa. And there had been times when I thought, well, I have the resources to go and find an AK-47 rifle and go and catch the perpetrators and eke my own sense of justice. Who would that hurt? Only me. You have to let it go and leave it in God's hands. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I got to leave it to Him. Jesus Himself entrusted Himself to Christ, to God. He could have called upon legions of angels, not just one angel, and we all know what happened in the Old Testament. One angel did to the Assyrians. One angel in one 12-hour period between 6 in the evening and 6 in the morning wiped out 180,000 Assyrians. One angel. Can you imagine what a legion would do? He could have called on legions of angels to come to His aid. But you see, true meekness does not abuse authority. So how does it manifest itself? How do we see it? Well, the best way to describe it is to see it in action. If we look at Abraham, for example, he was the senior between him and Lot. He was Lot's uncle. He was, in a sense, the senior man. But he gave Lot the first choice. We know what Lot did. He chose the well-watered plains of the Jordan, and we know where it led his lifestyle. Numbers 12 calls Moses a humble man. Let me read it to you. Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. That's Moses. Yet he vented his anger on those who had enslaved his people. He committed murder. He was so angry with the idolatry of the Israelites that he smashed up the first set of 10 commandments. But he refused to defend himself before God. He said, God, don't hurt these people. Hurt me instead. Ah, how quick we are to defend ourselves or make excuses for our behavior. So finally then, as we close this morning, what are the results of meekness? What's the point of it? Well, you are blessed. You are happy. But more specifically, you will inherit the earth. Is that such a big deal? Am I not here already? Have I got a nice little piece of ground in Abitcham? Have I not got my little piece of land? Well, no, not really. You see, when God created the earth, it was perfect. And human beings walked with God along the face of the planet. And they were given dominion. They were given rule over this perfect place, the place where God and mankind could be together. Then came sin and paradise was lost. Because God could have nothing to do with sin, he separated himself from this planet for the time being. And what awaits us now, what awaits the believer now, is the promise of heaven. Now hold on to this. Do you know where heaven is? Is it some sort of ethereal place in the sky? Some sort of mystical place where we go to in our spirit world? No. Let me read to you from the book of Revelation. This is what the word of God says about where heaven will be. Then, this is Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. And he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and they will be his God, their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. There will be no more mourning. There will be no more crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That is what awaits those who are meek. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time together, for a reminder from your word how much you love us in spite of everything. Lord, some that may come into this place this morning with various burdens, physical, emotional, health, finance, whatever. But you know, we know that you will never leave us. You are the father of the prodigal son, waiting forever for your children to return. And when we do, there is a great shout in heaven. Welcome home. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is the name we honor. 870.